Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
The Berean. Think back to your childhood, and maybe even right now if you have children in the house. Have you guys ever, or maybe your parents did this for you, ever made a little mark of growth on your door facing as your kid grew? Anybody do that, or anybody doing that now? Yeah, you did that? Yeah, great. I think that's really cool. Why do we do things like that? Watch them grow up. Memories. Yeah, there's all those reasons. But really one of the things is that you wouldn't really know they grew unless you had marked it last year or last month or whenever it was, because oftentimes growth is slow, isn't it? It's almost imperceptible, unnoticeable. It's very slow. It's very gradual. For instance, a child between 6 years old and 12 years old, on average, grows only 2.5 inches a year, all right? Now, I'm no mathematician here. We'll leave that up to Channon. But 2.5 inches over a year is not very much a day, right? I mean, 2.5 divided by 365 is very little. It's just slow, gradual, small growth. Now, just a little tidbit of knowledge here. Did you know that there are parts of your body that never stop growing? And they're on your face, right? Your nose and your ears never stop growing. Your bones will stop growing, but the areas that are cartilage, they continue to grow. In fact, I saw a picture of a guy, you know, when he was younger and then when he was older, you know, side by side there, and it was just amazing how much his nose just kept on growing, and his ears, of course, and then gravity elongates him and all that. So anyway, just keep in mind you get to grow forever, right? That's God's reminder. Your nose and your ears are a reminder that you will grow until the day you die, okay? But I want you to just check out this video here for a second here. It's pretty cool. As this family here, they took it a bit further than merely marking growth on a door facing. They took a picture of each person in their family for 40 years. Each person in the family for 40 years, and then they put it together in this presentation here. And I saw it, and it was amazing. And the music that they said to it is a little bit sad, okay? So maybe you'll look at it, and maybe you'll feel nostalgic and sad, or maybe you'll just be amazed like I was. But let's see if this thing works. It's working. Sad music. That was pretty interesting, wasn't it? Which one did you watch the most? Which one going across? What number? Three is the one you watched the most. Which one?
Last one on the right.
For some reason, I ended up watching the mom the most. I don't know why. It was just interesting. Even like with her, I guess because I began to notice that her cheeks would sometimes like that, and then they would kind of, you know, go back out a little more and back in and back in, and things like that. It's just amazing to watch that. But, you know, when you think about that, when you think about that growth and that change, how would you describe that growth and change over those 40 years? What words would you use?
Gradual.
Slow.
Permanent.
That's right. I would use the word massive. Think about when you began watching that video, well, especially the one, you know, the first baby that came up, because for some reason when that first baby came up, I didn't look at the other two very much, you know, when I was watching it. And you think from a baby all the way up to a a 40-year-old, somewhere in that neighborhood, right? I mean, he was quite old, probably in his 30s, looking there at the video there. So it's just massive change. But then, like you said, it was incremental. I mean, just imagine if they had taken a picture for every day instead of every year. Every day for 40 years. I mean, the change that you would have seen would have been so gradual, it would have just been unnoticeable, imperceptible, right? You wouldn't be able to see the difference there. So when I think of those two words, massive and incremental, those same two words could be applied to the growth of the kingdom of God. All right? Massive and incremental. And Jesus, he uses two parables to help us to understand that. And so tonight, we're going to continue our series, Let Him Hear, as we look at the parables of Jesus. All right? Tonight's parables focus on two things that we're familiar with. Seeds that grow into trees and yeast or leaven. All right? So let's look at our text here, Matthew 13, verse 31, 32, and 33. Matthew 13, verse 31, 32, and 33. Would someone read that for us? So tonight we're going to talk about mustard and yeast. Let's pray together. Father, as we open up your word tonight, just give us a glimpse, God, of what you're doing. Because when we look out here, sometimes we are tempted to think that you're not doing much. But give us a God perspective. And that's what these parables do. They give us a God perspective. And they give us a long historical perspective. Father, we're just a dot on the line of history. Help us to see the full picture. Help us to see things that are really happening. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And God, we pray that even right now, if there's anybody here tonight who is not yet a part of the kingdom, they have not yet repented and trusted in Christ, we pray that tonight you would do your work in their hearts and bring them unto yourself. It's in Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. Amen. So tonight's truth is this. The kingdom of God may have begun small, but will grow oftentimes imperceptibly until it's massive, filling and blessing the entire earth. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God, this is tonight's truth, the kingdom of God may have begun small, but will grow oftentimes imperceptibly until it's massive, filling, and blessing the entire earth, all right? So we're going to break that down tonight, those into four statements, basically. That one big truth down into bites, all right? The first one is this, that the kingdom of God began small. It did. The kingdom of God began small. Jesus here compares it to a mustard seed. Mustard seeds, man, they are small, round seeds, various mustard plants. The seeds are usually 1 to 2 millimeters. Now, we don't think in millimeters typically, all right? We think in inches. And so 1 to 2 millimeters is 39 thousandths of an inch to 79 thousandths of an inch, okay? That's what their diameter is, somewhere in that neighborhood. It's blackberry season right now, and I've been eating a lot of blackberries. Last week up in Ohio, my cousin made me a blackberry smoothie, and I want you to know, he didn't have the love enough for me to take all the seeds out. it was like just drinking seeds, man. In fact, I had to get a spit cup to get all the seeds out. And then I came home, and lo and behold, our blueberries, man, just exploded. Big old fat blackberries there on our bushes. And so we picked 2 gallons the other night, and I've been eating blackberry cobbler every night, and a handful of blackberries and all that stuff. But so just imagine that we're familiar with those seeds. Anybody else been eating blackberries? Yeah. Now, you know those seeds because they get stuck in your teeth, all right? They are there. And you know how small they are. You're like, man, I can't even see them, but I can feel them. A mustard seed is actually just a little smaller than a blackberry seed. A blackberry seed is somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 millimeters, all right? And a mustard seed is 1 to 2 millimeters. So it's just a little tinier than that blackberry seed, all right? They're very small, Jesus talks about here. And it's interesting, let me say this just to get this out of the way. There are a lot of skeptics, there are a lot of atheists that get hung up here on this mustard seed thing, particularly the part there in verse 32 when Jesus says it's the smallest of all seeds. Like, see, Jesus, there's an error. You say the Bible's without error. Here's Jesus saying that the mustard seed's the smallest seed in the world. That's not the point, right? He's using a parable. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. And so he's using things that people knew, right? It was the smallest seed in their world, all right? So people try to get a little too technical there. Of course, skeptics try to find something to be skeptical about, all right? If you ever hear a skeptic use that one, say, no, 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 brother. Sorry, that doesn't work, all right? That wasn't his point. But the kingdom of God, his point is that the kingdom of God started off very small. If you were to begin or mark the beginning of the kingdom of God, where would you begin? Where would you mark that beginning? Where would you go? Creation. Certainly an argument for that, right? Because the kingdom of God, he created the thing, right? He's the king of the universe. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on and so forth. And then he created all that there is, it says, the visible and the invisible. And we know Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so there God is creating, and so the kingdom of God technically began then, but some might make an argument for Abraham, because with Abraham you get the first covenant, right? The first godly covenant, that covenant there with him. We see in Genesis 12, verse 13, and I'm sorry, Genesis 12, verse 1, 1 through 3, we see here where it says this. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So if we're looking at Abraham, it started off small. Even there, one man. One family, we could say, but one man. Because not even in the family itself, right? There was a division made between Isaac and Ishmael. And so here we have this small kingdom right here. But it began to grow. It started out small, but it began to grow. Or maybe you might argue, no, 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 it's not creation. It's not Abraham. It's Jesus. That the kingdom of God really began with Jesus. Now, okay, we will go there. We're not going to argue which one's right. Just, you know, we can all take an argument there. But again, think about how that started off as a baby in a manger, right? And even smaller than that, right? At conception, even. So as you look at all those there, it's interesting, very, very small. Even at the day of Pentecost, through Jesus' 33 years, whatever, how many years that was, and then his death, his burial, and his resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, it tells us in Acts 1:15 that in those days Peter stood among the brothers. That's the company of persons, all of Christianity at that moment. And how many were there? 120. Very small. Very, very small. So we see, guys, that the kingdom of God began small, just like that mustard seed. But secondly, we see this, is that the kingdom of God will grow massive. That's the promise here. Jesus says that little mustard seed is going to grow into a tree. The mustard seed grows into a mustard tree. Now, a mustard tree in the Middle East grows to around 25 feet tall or something in that neighborhood, all right? Not the most massive tree in the world, but massive growth, right? To go from that small little bitty tiny seed to that 25-foot tree, that is massive growth. And the same will happen with the kingdom of God. It will grow massively, and it already has. If you were to estimate how many Christians are in the world today, according to statistics. How many would you guess? 7 point whatever billion people in the world. How many of those people are Christians, statistically speaking? Any idea? Any guess? 40%? See, I'm trying to think here. I'm trying to add my math here. Yeah, somewhere around, yeah, Shannon's right there at it, right? 2.3, 2.8, somewhere in that neighborhood. So somewhere around 30, 40%. All right, absolutely. Now think about that for a moment. Now just add that together. Those are just the ones who are living today. And of course, we know those. A lot of those folks, they're Christian in name only. All right, so the kingdom of God is probably smaller in actual number. But nevertheless, these are the numbers we're working with, stats. Then you add together the millions or maybe even the billions of the men and women across the last 2,000 years. And you've got a massive Christianity. In fact, you go to the book of Revelation and you see there where he talks about the tribes, those 12 tribes, and he says it's a number that's innumerable. He talks about those 12 tribes. He hears about these 12 tribes, this 144,000. He hears that, but then he turns and looks, and you know what he sees? He sees a group of people from all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations that he cannot count. That's the massive growth that God is pointing us to here that's taking place in Christianity. It's interesting, and I may have shown this video before, but I really do think it's interesting to just kind of see just sort of an animated thing of how that mustard seed has grown and spread across the world. So check out this animated map. Video, right? I mean, you just think about the spread of it. Of course, there are a lot of little purple dots that could be there. You didn't see any in China or anything like that. We know there are millions of Christians in China. But that's the kingdom of God, y'all. The kingdom of God is like that. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover over the sea." And that's not just creation declaring the glory of God, because it does that all the time already. When he says that they will, that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, I have to believe that he's talking about those who proclaim the glory of God. That's where the waters cover the ocean, and we'll see that. Now, depending on your eschatology, all right, typically there are three aspects to eschatology. There's what's called premillennialism, all right? Premillennialism says basically that it's going to get bad. Christianity is going to begin to dwindle, all right? It typically says that at some point it's going to get really bad. And typically premillennialism is connected to pre-tribulationalism, where the church is taken out at the beginning of the tribulation and all that. But nevertheless, that eschatology says that Christianity will probably grow, and at some point it's going to start to constrict. All right, it's going to be sort of attacked, and less people will come to know Christ in the middle of that persecution. And there's also one called postmillennialism, which basically says, no, that's not, Christianity will not dwindle. Postmillennialism basically says that the kingdom of God will continue to grow on earth until it dominates the earth. All right? Good brothers and sisters believe both. There's also the one called amillennialism or present millennialism, which basically says the kingdom of God is breaking in right now. We got an already, not yet, but nevertheless, whether you believe that it's going to shrink and then when Jesus shows up again, it's going to boom, or whether you believe it's just going to continue to expand, good Christians believe all three of those positions. Know this, that the kingdom of God will grow massive. It's going to grow massively. That's all there is to it. That's the promise from God. But third here tonight, we see that the kingdom of God will grow oftentimes imperceptibly. Imperceptibly. You can't even, it's not even noticeable. It's almost immeasurable. Look at verse 33, Matthew 13, 33. He switches parables here. And you may argue, you know, I'm not even sure, Ben, if these are actual parables, all right? But the scripture says it's a parable. Sometimes parables just seem like little illustrations, okay? It's not necessarily a full-out story. It's more of an illustration. So he uses an illustration here. First, it was the mustard seed that grows into the mustard tree. And now he turns to leaven and bread. Matthew 13, 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, I'm not a baker. All right, anybody here a baker and has made yeast bread or anything like that before? Yeah. How do you do it, Pearl? How do you do it, Reagan? What's the trick? Just throw the yeast in there, huh?
Yes, sometimes
she makes what?
Cookies.
Sometimes she makes cookies. Good, no doubt, no doubt.
That's how it works, but my grandmother always had what she called a starter.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Tracy, what's your secret? Do you have a secret? Oh, really? You pray. Please rise, Lord, please. The other night when we were making our cobbler, accidentally got all-purpose flour instead of self-rising flour. And so we had to throw a few things in there. And then I misread the thing and I put in more salt. I put in the amount of salt that I was supposed to put in the baking soda. So anyway, I had to scoop it out, and I think I got all the salt out, you know, and all that stuff. But nevertheless, you got to have something in there to make it rise, don't you? Now, this is from finecooking.com, all right? And just to get an idea of how yeast works, it says this. It says, when you stir together flour and water, two proteins in the flour, gluten and gliadin, grab water and each other to form a bubblegum-like elastic mass of molecules that we call gluten. In bread making, we want to develop as much gluten as we can because it strengthens the dough and holds in gases that will make the bread rise. I know everybody's down on gluten, but apparently it's the key here, right? So once flour and water are mixed together, any further working of the dough encourages more gluten to form. Manipulating the dough in any way allows more proteins and water to find each other and to link together. If you've ever made homemade pasta, it says, you know that each time you roll the dough through the machine, the dough becomes more elastic. In other words, more gluten is developed. And with puff pastry dough, every time you fold, turn, and roll the dough, it becomes more elastic. Yeast, like kneading, helps develop the gluten network. With every burst of carbon dioxide that the yeast releases into an air bubble, protein and water molecules move about and have another chance to connect and form more gluten. And in this way, a dough's rising is almost molecule by molecule kneading the dough. Yeast is like this invisible force, isn't it? Working through there. Now, yeah, we work it in, but nevertheless, Jesus says she hid it in there. And a little while later, that thing was full of yeast. It had worked through the dough. You can't see it work, but you can see the results, can't you? You can't see it work, but you can see the results. It reminds me of Jesus' talk with Nicodemus. You remember that in John chapter 3? When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, it says there in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. John 3, 1 through 8. This man came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mama's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And here it comes. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we can see that Holy Spirit work and move in and change. Think about, again, what we just read there from finecooking.com. The yeast changes the molecular structure of the bread in there, the process there. And that's what happens when the Spirit moves and the Spirit gets in you. You can't see the Spirit move, but you can see the results. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Sometimes when we see it happen, it's very gradual. But other times, it's like, boom, there it is. That's one of the reasons why I love teaching the Bible at Hope House. Every other Tuesday, I get to go to Hope House and teach the Bible with those guys. And so over the course of the year, it's just interesting to see how those men grow. And, they come in, and they're very hard. They're very skeptical. They ask a lot of questions that are like, this is the stupidest thing ever. Why would you even believe that? And then over time, the Spirit gets a hold of them, moves while we're sleeping. And works in their heart and changes them. It's just amazing. Sometimes I walk away from there and I say, man, God is on the move. And that's what he's talking about here when he says that the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, the Spirit that fuels the growth of the kingdom of God, that it's like leaven that a woman took and hid. It's hidden in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. That's what the Spirit of God does. The kingdom of God will grow oftentimes imperceptibly. Now, how does that make you and me feel? When we think about the kingdom of God growing imperceptibly, what does that make us when we look out and it looks to us like nothing's happening? What do we say? How do we feel when we see that? Frustrated, yeah. May lead you to doubt. Is this even real? God, you said that you wanted all men to be saved. Come on. You're sovereign. You're almighty. You're all powerful. And yet, we have a promise from God here that even when it looks like nothing is happening to grow the kingdom, the kingdom of God is growing. It's growing. In places that we don't even know is happening right now. Maybe on that remote island. Channon reads a lot of books about indigenous tribes on remote islands and places like that. It's amazing when you hear things like that. Places that far that we haven't really heard of. But God is moving all over the planet. And we might not see it, but it's happening. It's happening. And we rest in faith with God's promise that the kingdom of God will grow. What did Jesus tell Peter? On this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades, or if you have a different translation, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, it will never be shut down. The gates of hell will never close it in. The gates of hell will never encroach on it and stamp it out. It will grow until Jesus comes back. Even in the darkest of days. Even in the darkest of days, it's growing. Yeah, Shannon.
Can I give you a quick stat?
Yeah, please do. Yeah. Sure.
And one of their sons, Shannon, who's been an old personal friend, the tribe that his parents went to, the Salwa, they were cannibals, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they lived by deception. Within less than 10 years, though, that people started becoming Christian.
Yeah.
And one of the fellows that was our friend's playmate, his name is Ruben, he's a deacon or an elder of over about 100,000 people.
Wow. So from zero to 100,000 at this point.
At least that.
That's
just one example.
Yeah, one example. And that's what God does.
Yeah. Tribes within that.
Yeah. And it's interesting when you think about a situation like that, you know, just the calling on our lives, right? Which goes to the next point here, is this, is that the kingdom of God will fill and bless the entire earth. It's going to. That's the promise. That's what it said. It went through the whole lump. And as you look at the parable here, the lump has to be the earth. And that means that you are the leaven. That we are the leaven. The Holy Spirit in us. We can say the Holy Spirit's the leaven. Nevertheless, in us. And so, just like Shannon's talking about there with that example there, you and I get to go around the world and be little bits of leaven. Like those starter pieces you're talking about, Jim, that your mama had. Right? She just take a little bit out, and that would continue to grow, I guess, wouldn't it? Because it never ran out.
I don't know how it works.
It's magic, right?
The bread was good.
Yeah, you know, the bread was good. That's right. Don't question it, brother. Just eat it, right?
The yeast reproduces itself.
Yeah, the yeast is reproducing itself. And so, like that, we take a little bit of that yeast, and we put it over here in this. And in one sense, guys, that's us, right? We get to go. We get to be picked up and taken over here, and we insert yeast, and we grow and do all the things there to spread the kingdom of God. But that's the promise. The kingdom of God will fill and bless the entire earth. Going back there to verse 32, talking about that mustard seed. It says, when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. In other words, that little bitty seed grows to be a blessing to those around it, okay? Now, there are a lot of places in Scripture that we could go to illustrate this. But probably there is none more vivid than the book of Daniel chapter 2, where it talks about that filling the earth. So if you want to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. Daniel 2, 34 and 35. Someone read that for us tonight. Daniel 2, 34 and 35. Let me set it up here. There's been a dream. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and it was a dream of this great big old statue. And it had a head made out of something. It had a chest made out of something. It had thighs made out of something else. And then it had feet made out of something else. All these different precious metals, gold, silver, bronze, and then clay. Basically, you're mixed with clay, iron mixed with clay, okay, are the four things of statue. And each one of those represented different kingdoms, and we could get into the context of Daniel and all that. We're not going to do that. But then I want you to see what happens to these kingdoms of the earth, these mighty kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Those are who the statues and the pieces of the statue represented. But notice what happens in Daniel 2, 34 and 35. Someone read that for us. Yep.
While you were watching the rock was cut out, did not by the huge statue of the iron and clay. Did the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces? I mean, not like chaff on the threshing floor of the sun. The wind swept it away with other trace. The rock that served the statue became a huge mountain and filled it with earth.
There we go. That's that imagery. Do you see that last part there? This is a rock that's not cut up by hand. In other words, it's the rock of God. And it's hurled at the statue, so to speak, breaks it into a million gazillion pieces like chaff that the wind is able to blow it away. And it says, but the stone, that last verse, that struck the image became a great mountain. In other words, think about it. It was a stone, maybe even a pebble, I don't know. But it began to grow into a mountain until it filled the entire earth. And then we get what that means down here in verse 44 and 45. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. Someone read that one for us. So there it is. That rock is the kingdom of God. And it's going to fill the entire earth. It's going to fill the entire earth. In fact, we get this vision from Revelation 21. Daniel and the book of Revelation go hand in hand, right? Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, here it is, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Heaven and earth has become one, church. He will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That's the promise from God. The kingdom of God will fill and bless the entire earth. And wasn't that the promise of God to Abraham? In your seed, all the earth shall be blessed. And we go to Galatians, and we know that in Galatians, God tells us that that seed is Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise that all the earth will be blessed. Guys, this gives me great hope. Because again, you read the headlines and it is bad, getting worse, right? But we who know the truth know that God is working behind the scenes, invisibly, to build the kingdom. And little by little, piece by piece, molecule of molecule, just like it said about that bread, molecule by molecule, the earth is being transformed in his people and through his people. And we have great, great hope. The kingdom of God will prevail. It will prevail. And so here's my final prayer tonight. I want you to do three things. May we rejoice, may we marvel, and may we hope as God grows his kingdom here on earth. Marvel. It's amazing. Rejoice. Yes, God. And hope. Never lose hope. God is on the move.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.